I'm going to read some scripture tonight, so if you have a New Testament or a Bible there before you, will you turn with me please to John chapter 5, and the words, God willing, should be on your screen as well. Thanks again to our technical team here for all that they do on a Lord's Day and a Monday night and also at other times during the week. John chapter 5 tonight, we're going to read from verse 32 of the chapter down to the end of the chapter, verse 47. Let's read God's precious word together. Isn't it amazing to think that this is the word of God, and it's old yet ever new. It's as up to date, more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper, and we can trust it. It's a living word God speaks through it. So let's hear these wonderful words that come from the lips of our Savior recorded for us in John 5 and 32. The Savior says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And yet ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And God himself will bless the solemn words that our Savior has spoken here, recorded in Scripture, and we trust that God will bless them in a very conscious way to your heart and life this evening. Our text tonight is found in John chapter 5 and verse number 42. It's a very solemn verse of God's word. The Savior spoke these words to the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers of the people, the religious crowd. What solemn words they are. He says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." These words speak to us tonight of the great deficiency. The great deficiency. I wonder, is this something that's missing in your life? All the trappings of religion, sincerity, maybe even a form of godliness, a profession of faith, strong commitment, strong convictions. And yet, if you're honest, as you stand before God, maybe just alone there in your own home, you have not the love of God in you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak tonight in such a real and vivid way that it will be just as if the Savior Himself is drawn alongside every individual and is speaking personally to them. We're thankful, O God, that You do speak by Your Spirit through Your Word to individuals. Pray tonight for the speaking voice of God. I pray, Lord, that You will break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh in me, and may everything be done and said with a single eye to Thy glory. So, Lord, come in our midst. Make this a blessed hour in God's house. Speak to hearts. Save the lost. Melt us, we pray. These things in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse 42 is one of the Lord's most solemn indictments against the Pharisees of His day. These people who prided themselves in being the religious elite looked down their nose at other sects and other religious groups as being nothing more than dogs. And yet as the Lord stood before them, He said, "I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." You know, whenever we come to the Word of God and to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded in the four Gospels, you'll notice that whenever the Savior was dealing with a person's standing or state before God, He didn't use the buzzwords that we often use in evangelical circles, because He looked for a lot more than just a mere profession of faith. He dealt with realities. He looked at the lives of individuals and the fruit that their lives bore that were indicative of what was in their hearts. He was much more concerned about how a person lived and how a person loved and how they viewed God and viewed others and what their relationship was to Him, rather than what they merely said or what they merely professed to be. He dealt with realities. He dealt with the heart and with those issues that flow out of the heart and out of the life into a lost and perishing world. You see, the Bible says tonight in Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The Scripture also records in Proverbs 23 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whenever the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about our innermost being, our thought lives, our emotion, our will. It's speaking about what we really are, and it's highlighting what we are before Almighty God. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, the Savior again speaks in a very solemn manner concerning these things. He says in verse number 20, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Not so much the things that we take in, not so much the things we touch and handle and see, but rather the things that defile us the most are the things that come from deep within. He says, from within, out of the heart of man. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. And it's very easy to cover up what we are within, what we are in our hearts, what we are on the inside. Relatively easy to cover all of that over with the trappings of religion and having a form of godliness or a profession of faith or a cursory interest in the things of God. I don't think anything more conclusive could be said about someone's being far from God than these words: "Ye have not the love of God in you." Especially whenever these words come from the Son of God Himself. They really highlight what we are naturally speaking without grace. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Isn't that a remarkable thing for the Apostle Paul to say? The carnal, the natural, the non-spiritual mind is actually at enmity against God, at variance with God, actually filled with hatred against God, against the God of the Bible. This world in which we live certainly does not love God. Rather, on the contrary, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1 paints on the canvas of Holy Scripture in a very vivid manner the reality of what fallen man is like. And he says in verse 30 of Romans 1 that men are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, haters of God. People profess to know God. They profess to love God, but very often it's a God of their own imagination. Friend, tonight, can you imagine anything more solemn? Anything more cutting than for the Son of God Himself to stand before you and say, I know you. I know you. That you have not the love of God in you. You have neither received the love of God, and you haven't reciprocated the love of God to your fellow man, and you don't love God Himself. The root of the matter is not in you, despite all that you profess to be. I want to speak tonight for a little while in this great deficiency, and I want to ask you a question, and you must answer it in the secret place before God. Is the love of God in you? Is the love of God in you? As I look at this text of Scripture tonight, I see four simple things. I think we see suggested, first of all, the insufficiency of religion. The insufficiency of religion. The text begins with the word, but. The Lord's addressing here a people that are very religious. In fact, that's the word that would come to mind to describe the people that the Lord is speaking about more than any other word. What type of people here was the Lord addressing? He was addressing primarily a religious people. We see that in the very first verse of John chapter 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the very hub of the religious world in the first century. Maybe the most religious city in all of the world at that particular time. They were steeped in religion. Now, often in evangelical circles in Northern Ireland in the 21st century, whenever we talk about religion, those of us who would call ourselves evangelical Bible-believing Christians, we often think about religion as relating to those who are maybe very legalistic or very traditional, or those who believe in a kind of a works-based salvation. But I often wonder, whenever we think of the type of religion that the Lord was exposing here, maybe it appeals and applies a little bit more to evangelicals and fundamentalists than it does to anyone else. As we look at these religious people that the Lord was addressing, we see that they were certainly a people that had knowledge. The Savior says in verse number 39, search the Scriptures. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Law of Moses. You've got the Prophets. You've got the writings of David and the writings of Solomon. You've got all the historical records there of what God did in and through your people in bygone generations. Oh well, you have the Scriptures, and there's a lot of Scriptures that you're very, very familiar with. Oh, they had knowledge, but you know, there's something more than knowledge. Sometimes knowledge puffeth up. We have the idea that because we know certain truths that other people don't know, that somehow that gives us a little bit of favor before God. You know, years ago there was such a thing that they called Sandemanian faith. A man who was a theologian, Sandeman was his surname, and he came to the conclusion that if you understand the gospel and you believe the truths of the gospel in an intellectual sense, that's enough. But friends, there's something more than knowledge. There's something more than intellectualism. There's an experience of heart that is absolutely critical and absolutely vital if we are to know the real grace and salvation of God. The scripture says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble." These people were knowledgeable. These people showed great commitment. Absolutely no doubt about it. The Lord has gone up to Jerusalem because it was the time of the Feast of the Jews, and multitudes were thronging Jerusalem, Jewish people, and they were all looking towards these feasts and all of the ceremony and all of the activity and all of the orthodoxy that went on in the temple. And they went to their synagogues on the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath figures heavily in this fifth chapter of John's Gospel here. They were absolutely committed to their synagogues, absolutely committed to their temples, absolutely committed to prayer and to all of the feasts and all of the ordinances and all of the sacrifices. Nobody could look at these people and say that they were half-hearted in their religion. They were absolutely committed to it. Put many evangelicals perhaps to shame. They wouldn't have dreamt of missing these feasts. But there's something more than having a commitment to religion. They had the scriptures. We've mentioned that already. Verse 59, the Lord says, "Search your scriptures." They were like the fundamentalists of their day. Furthermore, they were also in the majority. And so there was a certain sense of safety in numbers. Well, we can't all be wrong. We can't all be separated from God. We have got the majority here, everybody in Jerusalem. We all believe by and large the same thing. Fair enough, there's some of those Sadducees over there that are a bit shaky on some of their doctrines and a little bit looser than we are. But you know, we are in the majority. And there's a great comfort, isn't there, in being in the majority. They were in the majority in their day, and it was the religion of their day, and it had been for generations. And they also had strong convictions, very, very rigid, unbending, unflinching, in holding to their distinctives and in holding to their convictions. In verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Strong convictions. They believed that what they were saying was right. We need to correct this young man. He's breaking the law. He's desecrating the Sabbath. He's violating our traditions and the things that we have put in place. Verse number 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Verse number 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They're out to defend their convictions. Anybody who violates what they believe and what they stand for and what they teach is their mortal enemy immediately. They're going to cast you out. They're going to cut you off. And also they were a people who were very, very active. Praying, sacrificing, worshipping, offering incense, following all the rituals. You see, friends, what I'm trying to say tonight is this. You can be biblical to a very large degree. You can be orthodox. You can be absolutely committed. You can be absolutely sincere. You can be separated from false religion. You can be a fundamentalist. You can be rigid. You can have the right appearance and all the trappings of evangelicalism. You can stand against error and you can stand against heresy. But I wonder, in spite of all that, would the Lord say to you, "Here's the problem. don't have the love of God in you. It's not there. You have not the love of God in you. Can I say tonight, I don't think there's anything worse than legalism. I've met people over the years, and they're hard and they're rigid, and they can expose error and they can shout people down and they can say who's wrong and they can nitpick and they can split hairs over secondary doctrines. But whenever it comes to showing love to somebody who needs it, whenever it comes to expressing love to God in the place of prayer, they're absent. Whenever it comes to putting their arm around a son or a daughter who's maybe brought the family name into disgrace, it's not there. Whenever it comes to witnessing to the lost, it just seems that the love of God is not there. Friends, this is the acid test tonight. Is the love of God in you? Religion's not enough. The insufficiency of religion. Very briefly and secondly, you'll notice the omniscience of Christ. That is that our Lord and Savior is all-knowing. He says, but I know you. He knew who they were. He knew what they were. He knew who they were. And he knew how they were. I know you. He knows all things. Back there in John chapter 2, we read these wonderful words. John chapter 2. And verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. You know, if we just stopped everything, isn't that wonderful? There's a great revival. Lots of people have believed and they've trusted him and they know that he's the Messiah and they've seen his great works. Many believed, and we stop there and we think, isn't that wonderful? We take it all at face value. But in verse 24, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It's one thing to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But does the Lord Jesus Christ believe in you? It's one thing to say, well, I'm committed to the Lord, but is the Lord committed to you? Or does he know really what's in your heart? You know, his omniscience was a great testimony to the fact of his deity. John's gospel is one of the gospels that really highlights and magnifies and drives home the fact that Jesus Christ was God Almighty manifest in the flesh. The first chapter sets the stall and the rest of the book puts the things in place that show us that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And one testimony to his deity was the fact that he knows all things. John 16 and verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. The Lord said to the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, I know thy works. The ascended, risen Lord looked down those churches and says, I know your works. Nothing takes them by surprise. And you know, that's a great encouragement for the Christian who's walking with God, that he knows all things. He knows about tomorrow. He knows about this incoming year. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows every word that's upon your lips. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows your down sitting, your uprising, your going out, your coming in. He knows the way that you take. That should fill the spiritual person with great confidence and assurance that my Savior, he knows all things. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what's going on in the world. All that concerns your life, past, present, and future, he knows. But that also ought to challenge those who are not spiritual. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows your desires. He knows your deeds. He knows your very heart. He knows all things, but especially He knows all about the heart. Friends, that's why we can't play games with God. There's no point coming into the presence of God in prayer and praying a kind of a prayer that just sounds like you're saying the right things if we don't really mean it. We need to be absolutely open and naked before God because He knows our hearts. And if the life and the lips and the heart don't all tally, then we need to get real and we need to get honest. David, in his great psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, said in verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that shalt thou make me to know wisdom." And then having said that, he just falls on his knees and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, my heart is wrong. Lord, my spirit is wrong. Lord, I have been out of fellowship with you for months now. And now, O God, I've been confronted with it. Lord, you see my heart. I can't hide who I am and what I am and what I've done and what I think. Lord, I need you to touch me. Lord, I need you to cleanse me, and I need you to wash me. I need you to purge me and deal with my sin. And Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Lord, my heart is not right." Do we need to pray that prayer this evening? As God looks into your hearts and lives, Paul said in Romans 8:27 that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the searcher of the heart. He that searcheth the hearts. Jeremiah said the same thing. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins." Jeremiah knew that. Lord, you search our hearts. And as he looked in the hearts of these proud and stubborn and legalistic Pharisees and Jewish people here in John chapter 8 or John chapter 5, he knew their hearts. And he saw that they had no love. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 42, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In one of the other Gospels, it's recorded this way, "Ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law." You know, there are certain things, folks, that have their place, our tithes, our offerings, our prayers, our almsgivings, and our charitable works, and our good deeds, and our observance of certain things in Scripture. But yet the Bible speaks about the weightier matters of the law. And surely the weightiest matter of all is our love towards God and our love towards God's people and our love towards the souls of men. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Paul says, "If I give all my goods and everything that I own to feed the poor and have not charity, it's profitless." He says, "If I could understand and explain all mysteries, even if I gave my very body to be burned, have not love or charity," he says, "it's absolutely profitless." The tragedy is that this great deficiency was real in the lives of the majority of Jewish people living in Christ's day. They had all of the trappings of religion. But as Jesus Christ looked into their hearts, he says, "No love. Love of God isn't in you." I think there's something else here that we need to focus on for just a moment or two. We've thought about the insufficiency of religion and the omniscience of Jesus Christ. But there's also here clearly the marvel of divine love. Because right in the heart of her text, we have this phrase, "the love of God." Let's just stop for a few moments and just think about that. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God. God's love. This almighty, all-knowing, eternal God, who is thrice holy, who is righteous, who is pure, who is just, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, is still a God of love. The love of God. And he says, "You know nothing about this love. despite everything that you are. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just to think for a moment or two, friends, tonight about the love of this eternal, almighty, thrice holy God. John said it this way, simply in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now, we don't think about that often enough. God is love. A love that is unalloyed, unspotted, unending, unparalleled, unconditional. God's love. The love of God. God is love. Now, hypothetically speaking tonight, if we could enter into the heart of God and spend eternity exploring the heart of God, everywhere we would go, we would experience love. God is love. Part of His very essence is love. Holiness. Purity. Love. If you could venture into His heart, all you would ever see is love. Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, put it this way, the only ground for God's love is His love. The only ground for God's love is His love. There's nothing in us. There's nothing, certainly if I'm speaking of myself and thinking about nobody else, there's nothing in me at all that's lovable. I know that. But the only ground of God's love is that God is love. God is love. And that divine love is displayed in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You mentioned that John's gospel really reveals the deity of Christ. And John 1:18 has a lovely verse. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." And as this world of ours looked at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they saw the love and the heart of God revealed in this remarkable man. He declared who God is. And He declared and demonstrated and displayed again and again and again, God is love, God is love, God is love. We've looked at many verses tonight, and in John 5, the chapter that we're considering, there's many references there to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. In verse number 18, it says, they sought to kill Him because He had said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. They knew what the Lord was saying. They knew that He was claiming to be God, and they hated it. And yet all the while, He seemed to be somehow blinded to the fact that they were standing in the presence of incarnate divine love. And they didn't seem to see it for a moment. It's interesting that it says in verse number 43, "I am come in My Father's name, and ye receive Me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." I think if the Antichrist was to come in this stage of world history today, the Jewish people would accept Him. In fact, the apostate church would accept Him as well, because He comes with all of the trappings that appeal to the hearts of carnal, unregenerate men. But whenever we think about the very God of heaven, this great God of love, men will not receive Him left to themselves. Their carnal minds are enmity against Him. Divine love was displayed in Jesus Christ, and the greatest display of that divine love was on the cross. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love the words of that old Welsh hymn that seemed to have laid buried for years and was rediscovered maybe in the 1980s or 1990s. Here is love. Vast is the ocean, loving kindness is the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom shed for us, His precious blood. Who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide through the floodgates of God's mercy. flowed a vast and gracious tide, grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Isn't that absolutely beautiful tonight? I remember as a young Christian listening to Mary Peckham, formerly Mary Morrison, who was converted during the Lewis Awakening way back in the 1950s, 1949 through 1952 or 3. And I remember listening to that saintly woman of God standing in a meeting singing, unaccompanied without music, with her Gaelic brogue, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." And then how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch's treasure, and the tears rolling down that godly woman's face. Oh, friends, tonight that we could understand just a little bit more of the love of God. You know, we've preached on it and thought about it and studied it so often and sang about it so often. And if I could just get a little fraction of what's in this head down into this heart, I think I would be a different person. We really appreciate so little of just the greatness of God's love. And this divine love was also displayed in this chapter here in John 5. We see in verse number 2 it says, "There was a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters." That's just a microcosm of this world that we live in. People that spiritually are impotent, and people that are spiritually blind and halt and withered and unmovable and untouched and unreached. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes and stands in their midst. It says in verse number 6, when Jesus saw this man that had an infirmity for 38 years, Jesus saw him and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Maybe that's the Lord's word to you tonight. He knows all about you. He knows that for years and years and years you've been living without the love of God in your heart. And he sees you tonight lost and broken and lonely and guilty and weak and defiled, and you can't help yourself. And the Lord sees you, and he comes to you, and he knows you, and he says to you tonight, "Will you be made whole? Will you respond to my love? Will you allow me to touch you and minister into your heart and into your life and do a great work of grace?" And this man in his great need says, "I have no man. Sir, I have no man. Nobody can help the likes of me when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." It's like he's saying, "Lord, I always get left in the background, and nobody cares and nobody thinks upon me." And that Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Enter into newness of life. Listen, rise up. You can do that which is impossible as long as the grace of God is here present to heal you." You know it well. This is a wonderful picture of the gospel. The love of God to a broken world and to a lost individual. You know it well. You've heard it so often. But is it in your heart tonight? The last thing that I want you to think about is the nature of the new birth. Ye have not the love of God in you. I think that highlights what it really means to be a Christian. Not just to say a prayer, not just to have a profession of faith. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. But there's something real about being born again. This was the great deficiency. They did not have the life of God in them. And they did not, therefore, have the love of God in them. And they were missing out on the greatest thing in all the world. God's love was not in their hearts. They had never received God's love because they had never received Christ. John 1 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." You see, friends, tonight, truly believing is really receiving. You can't believe on Jesus Christ without receiving Christ. And you can't receive Christ without believing in Christ. And receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, it changes everything. God says, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will cause you to walk in all of my statutes and commandments and do them. Love to God was not in their hearts. You say they hadn't received God's love. And consequently, they were not reciprocating God's love. God's love is the cardinal issue in life. Reciprocating love to our Creator and to our God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul and with all thy might. And the Lord Jesus says that's the first and great commandment. To love the Lord. Paul says, if any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And it's remarkable to think that with all of the commandments that the Jewish people boasted in keeping, and all of the commandments, in fact, that they had added to and embellished to become beyond what God would ever want, they had failed at the very first hurdle. They didn't love the Lord. The love of God wasn't in their hearts. They were showing that they'd never been born again. Having the love of God in us is one of the features of the new birth. And the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, whenever a person is born again, their very heart becomes the dwelling place of Almighty God. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. He said in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Henry Scougal wrote a little book entitled The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And so often we underestimate what a Christian really is. A Christian is a person who has God living within. The life of God in them. And you can't have the life of God in you without having the love of God in you as well, because God is love. Friends, tonight the Bible is explicitly clear. Romans 5 and 5, Paul says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You can't experience the love of God at the cross without having the love of God shed abroad in your heart. The Word of God is so explicitly clear about this very thing. If you only look at John, or 1 John, John's great epistle, he says in 1 John 3 and 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Remember years ago speaking to a man on a doorstep, and I tell you, he was a real gentleman, an aged man, deeply religious, went to one of the main denominations in the town, and we got talking. And he was charitable in his behavior. He was good to his family. He had worked hard all his life. He had paid his bills and his taxes and provided for his children and went to church. And we talked on, and I says, well, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? And he said, no. He says, but my minister's spoken to me about that from time to time. And he began to fill up and weep, and I says, you know, it seems that you're like a man that I read about in Scripture. A young man who was wealthy and religious, and yet the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. And I says, it seems that there's one thing that's needful and one thing that you're lacking. And that's having Christ as your Savior. I tell you, he welled up when he thought about that. Maybe that's you. The great deficiency. One thing is needful. One thing thou lackest, you know in your heart, that you can't say, as Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. You can't say like John, I love him because he first loved me. You can't say like the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. What do you need to do? Well, just three quick verses in closing. First of all, you need to believe. Verse 38, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And then as well, you need to come. Verse 40, ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Whosoever will may come, and him that cometh, God will in no wise cast out. And then verse 43, you need to receive. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Three words, believe, come, receive. Will you believe tonight? Maybe you say, well, I do believe. Well, then will you come? Just as you are, and receive Christ, receive his love, and replicate and reciprocate that love. Do you see it once again? We mentioned it this morning, once again, the importance of having reality. The reality of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Jesus Christ said to these people, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Great deficiency. Do you have the love of God in you tonight? Have you received that love? And have you reciprocated that love? We love him because he first loved us.